Let's open up the scriptures and head off to Sunday school. Jolly good. So let's open up to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. The best title for this group of scriptures is Fit Our Lives Into God. Too many times we see people fitting God into their lives. Instead of their lives into God. And, you know, we're all spirit-filled. We heard from Suzette that, yes, we're washed, we're cleansed and sanctified. We've got that foundation that we understand, that we're all the children of the living God, and we've got this cloak of righteousness, which is the Spirit. We are perfect before God through the Spirit. You know, it's the Spirit in us that makes us perfect and blameless. And so we've got that wonderful foundation. But then to walk on, to carry on using scriptural principles to stay strong in the things of the Lord, it's important that we fit our lives into God and not come up with these little excuses about, oh, yeah, I'm doing that for God, but really it's what you want and you're twisting God around to fit in with your lives. There's a good carnal example is us as human beings, historically, we look at a patch of ground where we want to live and we change that to suit ourselves. We don't change our lifestyle to fit in with the environment. So I used to work a lot in the subdivision industry, and there'll be like this nice paddock with rolling hills and nice trees and things. And so, yeah, that's not good. So let's just build retaining walls and make it all flat and just rip everything out. Rip out the topsoil and everything, take it right down to the sand and then reshape it and then set aside a bit of park and grow your own trees and create your own ecosystem. So you change the environment around you. Whereas there's other peoples who move into a place and they adapt to that particular environment. And so we're a people that were carnal, without the Spirit. Once we God chose us, filled us with the Holy Spirit, we've now moved into the kingdom of God. So we change our lives to suit the kingdom of God. We don't change the kingdom of God to suit us, okay? Those two testimonies there, putting the Lord first, that's what it's all about, putting the Lord first and trusting him. And I look around here and there are people here that have got solid testimonies where they prayed to the Lord and put him first, even though it was contrary to logic. And then further down, yeah, praise the Lord, I'm so glad I did that. The end of the matter was so much better than the beginning. He just blessed abundantly. It's awesome. It's awesome, and that's why it's just great to hear these testimonies to encourage and edify us all to fit our lives into God and not God into our lives. So we'll start here in Proverbs chapter 3 and start in verse 7. It says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Now, I didn't ask the two ladies to give a testimony about tithing. I didn't ask them to do that. We don't do that. But here's my opening scripture, which I had prepared before the testimonies were given. And it lines up beautifully, like the Lord's saying, you know, don't be wise in your own eyes. I'll read some other ones. Like, don't trust in your own feelings and your own thoughts of what's right. You know, you honour the Lord and you depart from evil. As a result of that, it'll be health to thy navel. It's a funny way to say it, but I mean, our navel is an offshoot of our umbilical cord. So, like, it gives us health to our body and marrow to our bones. And then it says here, yes, perfect for the testimonies, like with your first fruits. You know, you honour the Lord with that. You give your tithes of your first fruits. And as a result of that, your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine. It's a promise. It's a promise. God's saying there's this beautiful promise. If you fit your lives into God, then you'll get these great blessings. And it's true. We heard those testimonies just now about that, where they persisted, even though it was hard. Persisted in tithing and submitting, like providing their first fruits and the first parts of their increase, and then their barns were filled, and they've just got this wonderful provision as a result. So over to chapter 16, Proverbs 16. There's some great verses in chapter 16 of Proverbs, but we'll just read two here. Proverbs 16 and verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You know, I've spoke recently at length about verse 3, and it's true. You commit your works, like, oh, the Lord's telling me to do this, but it doesn't make sense. I don't get it. And then later your thoughts are established. It's true. But of course, verse 2 is what I was really after. The ways of man are clean in his own eyes. And there are very strong verses elsewhere in the Bible about people relying on their own strength and doing that which is right in their own eyes. But here it's very gentle, and it says, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Okay? So the spirit of man, we have the spirit of man in us, and we know about the spirit of man, and the Lord weighs those spirits. Okay, this person is doing what's clean in his own eyes, but the Lord knows. He's weighing the spirits. Okay, where's that going to go? Okay, there's a person who fits their lives into God, putting God first. He's weighing the spirits. Okay, right, great. He's seeking the kingdom of God first, and he's weighing it up. Okay, I will bless them. You know, the scales are tilted in their advantage now because the Lord has got this clarity in his mind of people's priorities, putting him first instead of their own ideas and feelings. Last proverb, chapter 21 and verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. It's the Lord who can see the heart. He can see where their priorities are at. Now, I chose this one just reflecting on the person I was speaking to yesterday. And we spoke at length. It was very, very good conversation, very open. He knew a lot about the Bible. He was quoting a lot of scriptures. He actually corrected me when I misquoted one, which was good. And so he had this understanding, but he's the person I was telling you that he didn't believe the Holy Spirit was important for salvation. He thought it was important to help us do the work of the Lord, but not for salvation. And he was referring, one of the key points that sunk with me is he's got a group of friends who don't have the Holy Spirit. And he said, I don't want to offend them and tell them that they're not saved until they have the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, blimey, maybe that's what they want to hear. You know, this is the truth. And so he's doing that which is right in his own eyes. It's right, man, I don't want to make them feel bad, you know. And so he's ignoring some key aspects of God's commandments because he's doing that which is right in his own eyes. And he's spirit-filled. Like, you can tell the joy when he's and the twinkle in his eye when he's talking about the kingdom of God. He knows that. But he's still doing that which is right in his own eyes. So I just thought then, like, so this bloke filled with the Spirit, he is a child of the living God, right? He's got the Spirit. But he's doing that which is right in his own eyes. He's fitting God into his life, and he's fitting God's ways into his own ideas and thoughts. But then it says here, gently again, it says, but the Lord ponders the hearts. He looks unto the intents of the hearts. We can present an image. We can present an image that we want to present. But it's the Lord that knows what's deep down in our quiet place. He knows that. And he ponders the hearts and to find out where our priority is. And it is. It's like he wants to bless us. We are his children. But it's like it is a scale. He ponders to see, right, how much are they putting me first? It kind of equates how much I'm going to bless them. Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29. And yeah, just reflecting on this person who says he's got these friends who are following the Lord with all their heart, and they're following the things of Jesus and all this sort of stuff, but they don't have the Spirit, and I don't want to offend them. But just imagine if they latched hold of that and they experienced the great joy and knew about the salvation, and it's just, it'd be awesome-er, so much more awesomer than what it is now if he just did that and not have that fear of offence. And Jesus says himself, many will be offended of me. Isaiah chapter 29, and just one verse, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Now, we know Jesus Christ quoted this, and it's quoted twice in the Gospels. But what Jesus missed out, or sorry, what the quotation further on missed out is the end. It's like, for the fear and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. It's interesting. I never noticed that before. And of course, reflecting on this person, it's something we have to be careful about, is the fear of the Lord is wonderful. It says in Ecclesiastes, it's the beginning of all knowledge. The fear of the Lord is so vital in all of us, in our hearts, to have this fear of the Lord. But let us teach the fear of the Lord according to the statutes of the living God, not according to the precepts of men. Let us teach that fear of the Lord, how God wants to fear the Lord, to follow his ways. And the people that teach other things contrary to what the true fear of the Lord is, they are teaching the fear of the Lord according to the precepts of men, saying, oh, look, you just have to give your heart to the Lord. That's what God wants. He just wants you to give your heart to the Lord. And that's all part of this fear of the Lord. And then he'll bless, you know, yet turn your hearts and follow God. And that's the precept of men. Oh, no, you don't need the Holy Spirit. It can help you out here on earth, but you don't need it. That's a precept of men. So let us teach the fear of the Lord according to the precepts of God, saying that you must repent, be baptized by full immersion, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's what I said to him. Like Peter, when he stood up in front of these thousands of people, he didn't say repent and be baptized, and then later on, you can speak in tongues like you've seen. He said, no, bang, this is the way it is. This is what you need. Like, get baptized and we will pray with you to receive the Holy Spirit, because that's the salvation message. That is the precept of God. Okay, the precept of God is to put him first ahead of what we think, to fit our lives into God, to mold our mind. And dinkum, I can look back on my walk since 2002 and my mind has been changed. Sometimes it changes slowly, and then all of a sudden I get this dear old wallop on the back of the head with a crowbar, and it changes in a big jump like that, and then it changes slowly, and then another jump. But we let it change us. We let our mind change so that we're taught the precepts of God, and we teach the fear of God according to the precepts of God, not according to the precepts of men. Devoting your life to following his ways. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. This is a wonderful passage. Malachi chapter 1, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. And it's just, I brought this out a couple of times, and that's the thing. Like, there's particular passages in the Bible that really sink hard with me, and I get to bore the Bunbury Revival Fellowship with them every now and again. So this is one. And it just stands in the face and just describes so clearly that God wants to fit our lives into him. Malachi chapter 1. And it says here in verse 6, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, a son honours his father, right? Simple. That's a great starting to this passage. In the world, in families, a young child, a young boy honours his father, right? It's natural. It's inborn in him, okay? It's an example. And a servant, his master. You know, the servant naturally honours his master. And then it goes on. God here is saying, if then I be a father, where is mine honour? He is our father. We are his children. Where is his honour? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And that's good. Like, so people who read this, and yeah, okay, God's our father, we're his children, and God might say to him, well, where's my honour? You know, where's my fear? And we say, well, where have we despised you? You know, where have we not given you honour? It's like we can see this discussion that can go on today with God and Spirit-filled people. And God explains, and it says in verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. You know, that stale stuff that's no good to you, you just throw it on the altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. You know, saying it's too hard to follow God's commandments. It's too hard. You know, I'm paraded to be like a fool. I stand out amongst my friends, and it's too hard. The table of the Lord is contemptible. Verse 8. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And so what the Lord is saying is, give your best. And those two testimonies lined up just perfectly. You give your best, whether it's tithing or attending to meetings. You know, it's just, I just love the fact today we're sitting there, and about 5 minutes before the meeting, it's all packed. Everyone's waiting for the meeting to start. It's great. You're putting your best foot forward. It's like, yeah, let's rock up on time. Let's be to the meeting early. You know, have a bit of a chat beforehand and ready to praise the Lord through the choruses. You're putting your best foot forward. And I've said this before, let's say Queen Elizabeth decided to pop along here to the Eaton Family Centre and she had this great inspiring speech to say here and she's here. Would we start rocking up halfway through her little chat? No, we'll be here early. Oh, the Queen Elizabeth's here, you know, oh, how awesome. Or the Mayor of Bunbury or whatever. You know, the King of Tonga, it doesn't matter. Like these people that are like the governor, you know, and that's what God's saying. If we offer the lame and the sick to the governor, you know, what's he going to think of you? Like, we're rocking up in dribs and drabs. The Queen, oh, those Bunbury folk, what are they? You know, I spit in their gravy. But if we're all here early and we're all giving things and we're doing a good thing for her, you know, she thinks, yeah, the Bunbury folk, they're great. You know, an impression. Go back to England and rave about it. And so that's what God's saying. Even Queen Elizabeth, the mayor, the King of Tonga, they're people, they're human beings. You know, God is the King. He is God that created everything. He is God that even created those people. So if we do that before human beings, why? Why can't we do that before God himself? And a key part of that is we can't see God with our carnal eyes. We get used to it. We get used to these things and we forget that what we're doing is actually doing it for God. Fitting our lives into God, we forget that. We're human. And we get distracted by the other things around us that we need to attend to. And so God's saying, look, put it in perspective. I am God. I created you. I have your future in my hand. Trust me and rely on me and I will bless. You know, I'll make sure your barns are full with no effort. You know, no effort that you put in yourself. God will make sure. And I've seen that in my life. I won't read that bit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it's wonderful as well, you know, that we have people that we mingle with so closely and we get to know people so well that have so many years of experience in the Lord, you know, to teach us these things and show us and encourage us to say that, look, the word of God is true. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, sorry, and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, everything we have is of God. You know, we brought that out recently. All of whatever we have here on earth actually came from God in the first place. It clearly says it in the Bible. But here it says here even our body and our spirit are God's. And I love saying, you know, like what this body we have is just what we've been given by God to look after while we're here on earth. It is God's. And that you diminish it to that point, you realize, yeah, right, even this, which is life, look at, like, it's carrying our soul around. It means we can see things and experience things, and our soul learns and builds up that way. It's carrying the Holy Spirit, so it's vitally important. But even this vitally important body is just a tabernacle for a moment while we wander about here on earth, and we've been given it to look after by God. So it is actually God's. Our soul itself comes from God. It says that in Isaiah, I think, the soul comes from God. And the body, we know, he formed it, and he spoke, and it was. And so all these things are God's. And Jesus died for us. He bought us with a price. It says, and we are not our own. Yeah, it does say, therefore, you have been bought with a price, and we are not our own. Okay? God wants us to devote our lives to him. And we can't do it when we're dead. You know, when we're rotting and we're back to the ground, we can't do it anymore. So the Lord's asking, well, now while you can, then devote your lives to God, and he will bless. Luke 14, and we see this a lot, you know, when we go about telling others, but also just think about it as we follow God's ways. Okay, think about, we read this and we're following God's ways as best we can, and things come up. So we'll read this passage in Luke chapter 14 and verse 16. Luke 14 and verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So we can encounter these issues today as we're walking along in spirit and truth as best we can. Things come up. Oh, no, I can't do that because I've got to do this. You know, I bought a yoke, 5 yoke of oxen. I must try them. I'm reading the scriptures. God wants me to do this, you know, and do the things of the Lord and do work for the Lord. But, oh, no, I've got to try the yoke of oxen. And go elsewhere. And so that what the Lord wants is those that have their priorities with him. You know, they fit their lives into God. Because if we don't fit our lives into God, he's going to call those people that have nothing, right? And that's why he goes into, gets the poor and the lame and the halt and the blind. And then eventually he goes to the hedges and the highways, those that are kind of loafing about and don't really have anything. And these are the people that have nothing. And so therefore, they've got nothing to distract them from following his ways. You know, it's easy for someone with nothing to put their lives into God. When we have lots of other stuff that distract us, it's easy for us to fit God into our own lives and do it that way. So the Lord's asking us, look, shed that. You know, yes, we need stuff here on earth to live. But the Lord's saying, put it into perspective. Right, that belongs there. God belongs there. And also realize, like in Matthew 6, it says, look, the Lord will provide the things we need here on earth if we put him first as a priority and shed these excuses. Okay? Shed these excuses and just keep plodding on. Keep plodding on. And that's what it is. And that's that great talk as well about endurance. You just keep plodding along. Plod, 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 plod. Doesn't mean you've got to be a giant on day one. You've just got to plod a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there, and you learn. It's actually something you learn as well. We're all learning that. We're all being shaped to learn these things. Over to Matthew chapter 6, but it's not the bit that I keep referring to. Matthew chapter 6. And you see great things. There was a talk that we had one afternoon here. And one of the lines said, build up your yarns, not your barns. You know, your stories. Your stories last. You know, I remember someone here, I can't remember who, they said there was a young boy who said, oh, it must be really hard being elderly because you've got to tell all these stories. Well, that's what you want to do when you're old. Tell stories. Tell experiences, all these funny things you've done, great things you've seen, reflect upon. Gee, that was awesome. You know, I put the Lord first and wow, I saw this. Oh, there was something that was needed. There was a small assembly somewhere that needed some help. So I put the Lord first. You know, it was tough, really tough. And I thought, right, I'll put the Lord, okay, I'll go there and I'll help him out. It was hard, but man, what a great experience. You know, wow, I learned so much. I was built up so much in the things of the Lord. You know, when you're 97 and you're reflecting on things, you've got these beautiful yarns. Instead of being stuck in your comfort zone and you build a three-story house and, I don't know, you had barns full of wheat. You know, they are not the things that are impressive. It's your wonderful stories, how God worked through you. Build up your yarns, not your barns. Very good. So that's what the Lord wants. And here in Matthew chapter 6, we start in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Prioritizing, and we know that. Like, we live here on earth, and whatever we have here can be swiftly taken away. Even our house falls to pieces. It rusts. Yeah, we've got rust on the railings and the renders breaking and falling off and water's dripping through the roof. And there's all this maintenance that's required. We know that it crumbles. And there was a station up north, and I went by to visit Jindabyne, I think it is. Jindabyne, yeah, just north of Menzies. And I think it had been vacated for only a couple of months. Man, it was falling to pieces already. Like, you leave a house on its own, not maintained, it falls to pieces very quickly. Spider webs and, like, livestock started walking through. There was livestock traces in the kitchen. You know, all it just deteriorates so rapidly. And so we know that our treasures that we build up here on earth can go, but nothing can get to our heavenly treasure box. And that we lay up treasures in heaven, we do the work of the Lord, we put him first, we make sure our eye is single, that the light of our body is single, and the light is the Spirit, and we're focused with our eyes on his ways and laying up treasure in heaven. And then it's solid, mate, it's locked up, it can't go anywhere. And that's what the Lord wants. He talks about treasures. It's something we understand as human beings, wealth, and it's this spiritual wealth. Matthew 6. Over to Malachi chapter 3. So the Lord's saying that, put him first, lay up treasures in heaven, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he shall provide all these things will be added unto you. So as we go about our ways, we lay up these treasures in heaven. We set aside time, we're praying, building up the Spirit, we're learning as much as we can about the Bible, trying to apply it in our lives, encouraging others that are down, giving testimonies and so forth to build it up, being used in the meetings. Then here we get to Malachi chapter 3, and it says in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. So the Lord's saying there, you know, like you put your first fruits first, and he opens the windows of heaven, and he'll keep away those things that devour the riches you have here on earth. He'll preserve it for you. Verse 12, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? So you can imagine that. People are saying, look, I've given up all this stuff to follow God. What was the point? You know, that's that rhetorical question. Verse 15, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. And we see people with wealth that reject God, and they seem to be living a good life and comfortable life here on earth. Verse 16, then they that feared the Lord, you know, weren't ashamed to give up their priorities and fit their lives into God. Then they that feared the Lord according to the statutes of God and not the statutes of men. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They dwelt things up in their heart, and the Lord pondered the heart. Verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and then him that serves him not. So great thing. It's not for nothing. God's asking us to do stuff, but he's not asking us to leave all this stuff and let us be left high and dry. It says here, and it's just a wonderful thing that so many people know, it says, I'll open the windows of heaven. You know, and it says, prove me now. Prove me now. Put me to the test. Put me first and just see. And we heard in testimony, that's what happens. Put me first. Prove me now. Now, prove me. And I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll preserve what you have on earth. You know, lay up your treasures in heaven. That's preserved. You know, nobody can get to that. We know that. But he'll also preserve what we have here to let us lead this life of joy and comfort in serving the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. Right? And we glory the true character and not in the appearance. But important aspect here, that I think we often miss. You know, we read in Matthew chapter 6, and we know, yes, as we go about our lives, we lay up treasures in heaven. We all are the children of the living God. If we keep walking in spirit and in truth, we will be raised up to meet him in the air. Okay, it's a fact. We are righteous before him through the Spirit. But the thing is, what's important here is we'll all come before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. Okay? So we all go about our lives and we all lay up different amounts of treasure in heaven. And then when we're set, figuratively speaking, before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll get our treasures back. Right? Now, I don't know how this is going to work because it's all spiritual and it's all heaven and all that sort of thing. But we all get a different blessing in heaven. Right? It's different. So what we lay up in heaven now, we get back when we're raised up. And someone who lays up a little bit of treasure, they'll get a little bit of treasure in heaven. Those that lay up a lot of treasure in heaven will get a lot of treasure when they get to heaven. So we go about, like what the Lord's saying is here, we prioritize him, we fed our lives into him and do his work. And we lay up as much treasure as we can here on earth, in our body, that we get it back. And the more treasure we lay up in heaven, the more treasure we get back. And I don't know, like I said, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how the Lord's going to figure that one out, but he's God. He knows what he's doing. And so what he's encouraging here for us is just keep going. Just keep going. Not to sit back on your laurels and think, oh, I've been in the Lord for a while. I know I'm righteous. I know I'm going to be raised up to meet him in the air. You know, I'm his child. I'm walking in spirit and in truth. Yes, that's true. But don't you want to be given a great amount of treasure? You know, more so, doing more work. And the windows of heaven continue to be opened here while you're on earth, and you'll preserve that. But then there's this great treasure, this bigger treasure waiting for you when you're raised up. Over to verse 16, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. So what the Lord's saying, it's not for no reason. Okay? You will get it all back. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more, because we know him through the Spirit. That's the point it's making, right? When Jesus was on earth, they all knew him through the flesh, but now we know him through the Spirit. And now we get to know people through the Spirit, not through the flesh. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay, great promises again. You know, the Lord's saying, put him first, but the important thing here, and we've read these scriptures, we're ambassadors. Okay, but the key thing is, in the natural we know, an ambassador of a country does not live in their home country. They are representing their home country somewhere else. So we are ambassadors of Christ. So therefore, we are representing our home country somewhere else. And where's our home country? Our home country is in heaven. Okay? Just as an ambassador doing work in a foreign country is paid by the home country, in the same way, we're here in a foreign country as God's ambassadors. We're paid by him. We're laying up treasures in heaven. And then we'll go home to our home country where we belong. That's where we belong. We don't belong here. So as we go about ambassadors of Christ doing his work, and also the ambassadors there, they represent the authority in the home country. And so when they have to present themselves to other people in the foreign country, they use the words of the authority in their home country as a representation. And it's like us. We talk the oracles of God. We speak the words of God. We represent him in this foreign place. And we go about with the priority knowing we don't belong here. This is not our home. We belong up there. That's where we belong. Last scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, it's funny, I was reflecting recently. I've forgotten what it's like to sit on a chair for so long. And so I'll finish up with this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Great encouragement here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, because the law defined it. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Okay? Great encouragement there. Be solid, unmovable, steadfast, because you know your labour is not in vain. Okay? The Lord will not make your labour in vain. He will requite it. He's a debtor to no man. And we have this wonderful promise that, that the sting of death is gone. Sin has been forgiven, and it's the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ didn't raise himself from the dead, the Spirit did, and that same Spirit will raise us to be home, back with our Father, dwelling with him. So go about doing the work of the Lord, fitting your lives into God, and it's not all in vain, it's well worth it.